James chapter number 3, and this will be the third message on wisdom. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 13 through 18, but we'll just preach on verse 17 and verse 18 this morning. Now, we have looked at the idea that what it means to have godly wisdom, and then we have looked at what it means to have worldly wisdom, and now we are going to bring our attention back in verse 17 and 18 on how to practice wisdom or how to practice godly wisdom. Now, James has asked the question, who has wisdom? Who is it that has wisdom? Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So I want to preach this morning, if I could, on practicing godly wisdom. Or we might even say, what does godly wisdom look like? What does it look like in our life? Father, we love you. We're very thankful that we can come together on a Sunday morning, gather around the Word of God, Lord, to be encouraged, but also to be challenged and convicted from Thy Word. Lord, there's a lot of so-called wisdom out there that brings nothing but envying and strife and confusion. And we found out from the Word of God that that is only earthly or sensual, or actually it's even called devilish. So I pray, Lord, today that we might understand what it means to have the wisdom that comes from God and what it produces in our life and what does it look like. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray for that one today that may not know what it means to have the wisdom of God in the sense of salvation. And even though the world would look at a place like this today and call it foolish, we understand that you tell us that you chose to save us by the foolishness of preaching. And so I pray, Lord, that while the world may look upon what we're doing as foolish, that it is the wisdom of God if we'll apply it to our life. So I pray now that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I would make this statement that origin determines outcome. Whatever something originates from is going to determine how that it comes out. Meaning that worldly wisdom, the wisdom from this world, is going to produce something that is worldly. But the wisdom that comes from God is going to produce something spiritual. Now, we could go back to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 1, and you don't have to turn there, but we have preached through the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is actually called a book of what? Wisdom. And we understand that the book of Proverbs is the wisdom of Solomon. And Solomon, who was the wise man, who was the son of David, and God came to him in a dream. God doesn't work like that anymore, but he came to Solomon in a dream and he said, Solomon, I'll allow you to ask anything that you want and I'm going to give it to you. Now, Solomon had a heart at the time that God asked him, he had a heart turned toward God. Now, and so God knew that because his heart was turned toward God, that he would actually ask for the right thing. Now, we think about today, if somebody came up to us, and I hate to use this example, but if they rubbed the genie and the genie popped out and said, make three wishes, you know, whatever it is, you've seen that analogy. The truth is wherever our heart is what we would ask for. If you're somebody who thinks playing the lottery is smart, let me just tell you, that's the dumbest thing on the face of the earth. And people play the lottery thinking, well, at one shot I might be what? I might get money. I might make a lot of money. No, all that does is playing the lottery just shows you where your heart is. Yeah. that you want something that doesn't belong to you, or you want to gain something greatly that you don't work for. The Bible says that's not wise. But yet the world would look at that as wisdom, as something, oh, that's a great thing to do. No, but when you go back to what Solomon, and when God said to Solomon, Solomon, ask me anything you want. Here's what Solomon said. Solomon said, I am but a child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. I recognize the fact that the only reason that I'm even the king of Israel at this moment is because of my father David. I realize that I am here because of him. So he said, God, and he said this because his heart was right. He said, God, give me wisdom that I might know how to rule the people. Then God said something that was phenomenal in that passage of Scripture. He said, because thou hast asked for the right thing, because your heart was right with God, and you asked the right thing, I'm going to give you wisdom. And not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you other things to go with it. And so when Solomon wrote down the Proverbs, he wrote it down as a book of wisdom. And you know what he said in the very first chapter of the book of wisdom? When he's talking about wisdom, he says this, a wise man will hear, he will increase in learning, he will understand the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. It should be that we desire to have wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. Here's what he said. He also said, son, he was speaking to his son because his father imparted upon him some things, and he wanted his son to hear in the instruction of the father and not to forsake the law. But here's what he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here's what God is saying here through Solomon. He goes, let me tell you somebody that's wise. Somebody that's wise really is not the foolish of the world that brings envying and confusion and evil. No, a wise man fears God and keeps his commandments. A wise man is someone that looks into the Word of God and says, God, what is it that you want me to do? And you know what? The Bible makes it very clear that the first thing that God would desire of any man is that he might be reconciled back to God in salvation. So a person who knows Christ as his Savior, that's a wise person. A person who attains to everything that the world has to offer is not necessarily wise based upon what God would say. So I would go back to you and say that origin determines outcome, meaning that the worldly wisdom is going to produce worldly results, while spiritual wisdom, based upon the Word of God, will always produce spiritual results. Now, if you'll notice in our text from verse 13 through verse number 18, we have gone from the aspect of positive, the positive aspect of wisdom, to the negative aspect of wisdom, and now James is going to finish up these last two verses with the positive aspect of wisdom, and he's going to teach us or to show us what wisdom really looks like, what godly wisdom looks like. You see, because we can say, well, we know what the devilish wisdom of the world is. We understand that who's a wise man, and remembering back to chapter 1, God said, if any of you lack wisdom, listen, all you got to do is ask of God, and he'll give it to all men liberally. And so we need to see what godly wisdom actually looks like. And those who live, by the way, by worldly wisdom will sow sin and war and discontent and will reap confusion and evil work. But the Christian that can identify with God's wisdom will sow righteousness and peace and will actually reap the benefits of the blessings from God. Can I say to you, I am a blessed man. I am so blessed. There is nothing greater in all the world than the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I think one of the traits of God's people today that has gone aside is to be thankful. The thankfulness of what God has given us. I have a great wife. I have a good family. I have a good church. I get to come to church. They let me even be the pastor of the church. It's awesome. I'm blessed. But you don't get blessed by God by doing stupid things. Worldly wisdom. I mean, I don't. I just like to put it into, that's not good. I mean, that's worldly, that's confusion, that sows discord. Listen, God is not the author of confusion. If your life is right now in a state of confusion, then God's not in your life. I'm not saying that things are not going to happen, there's not going to be turmoil, and there's not going to be all kinds of things. But even in the midst of a storm, if you've got God, you can have peace. And this last section, or these last two verses on wisdom, is going to tell us how to practice godly wisdom, or I might even say, what does it look like? What does godly wisdom look like? Well, notice with me in verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, if you study the Bible and you preach, sometimes God just goes, here's the outline right here. You don't need to go any further. You want to know what it says? Here's what it says. You want to identify a godly peace? Let me give you the five. Let me give you some. Let me just give it to you right here. Because he just lays it out very simple what godly wisdom looks like. The first thing that godly wisdom looks like, it is something that is pure. That means that it doesn't have containment. It doesn't have containment. It doesn't have contamination in it. The wisdom that comes from God is something that is not contaminated or it is not defiled. Well, what does that mean? What that means is that this wisdom is pure. It means that it is holy. Oh, here we go again, preacher. You're going to preach about holiness again? No, I'm not going to preach about it, but God sure demands it of us. Amen. Over and over and over again. How many times do we see this that comes out? In verse number 13, he says this, Who is a man that has wisdom endued with knowledge? Listen, if he's a wise man, then his life is going to show, it's going to be shown forth by the life that he lives. And then we jump right up here God says, do you want to see what true wisdom looks like? It looks like purity. It looks like holiness. It looks like something that is right. You know, this goes to every aspect of our life and the works that we live or how we live our life. You know, the word, when God commands his children to be holy, he said it like this. Peter said, now he looked at these people and he said, you know what you need to do? You need to be holy, for I am holy. And all I'm saying to you is God takes holiness very serious, but yet our culture takes it very lightly. I don't see how people can dress in such a way that they show 9/10 of their body and think that somehow that's holy. Amen, preacher, that's right. I don't see how some things can come out of some people's mouth and think that's holy. I don't think that you can go to certain places and everybody see where you go and call that holy. I don't think you can put certain things in your body that are totally opposed to the scripture and say that's holy. I don't think that you can wear certain clothes that shows way too much and call that holy. You see, I'm telling you, God takes holiness serious, and that's why even Paul would say to the church at Corinth, he said this in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know that word perfecting that he speaks about there in Corinthians means that we are to be maturing and perfecting, that we're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. When we have children, we naturally expect them to grow. We naturally expect them to mature. We naturally expect them not to suck on a bottle for the rest of their life. Or a pacifier, or something, whatever. I'll never forget, I was telling this just the other day, Robin and I were in the military when Heather was born, and so it fell on my lot to take her for her checkup, and I can't remember what it was, a month or 2 weeks or whatever it was, and here she was, this little baby, and I took her in there, and of course they measured her, and you know, they put up the chart, you know, and some babies, they're like off the chart. You know? And so this lady, this doctor lady, she's met, and all of a sudden she comes out and she's nervous and she goes, "I think we have a problem." And I go, "What's the problem?" She goes, "Your daughter's head is just way too small." I said, "Doc, you see this head? I got a pinhead right here, all right? I got a pinhead. My daughter's got a pinhead. There ain't nothing wrong with her head, believe me. Only thing wrong with her head is that she's got blonde on it, and that kind of messed her up for the rest of her life. I'm just telling you. We expect people to complete. We expect people to mature. We expect babies to be to grow. We just expect that. Then why would God's people expect to go backwards? You know what we call that when somebody goes backwards? We call that backsliding. Don't slide back. Keep growing. Keep maturing. And I'm telling you, you want the wisdom that comes from God? You want what God calls wisdom? You want godly wisdom? You want to do the way you want to see it? You want to see godly wisdom? Listen, then you're going to see people's lives that are headed more toward holiness than they are toward carnality. It's not wise to live carnal. It's not wise to live unholy. It's not wise. There's no wisdom in that whatsoever. God says that we are to be in the fear of God, the holiness in the fear of God, perfecting in our lives, not perfecting as in the sense we're going to be perfect. No, we're never going to be that way. But we can mature. Peter wrote it like this, and he said this in 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," everything we see shall be dissolved, he goes, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In other words, do you realize that the life that you live and the wisdom that you pursue and the character that you portray is all going to be left when you get to the end of your life? All right? All of this, the cars you drive, the houses that you live in, the bank accounts that you have, you're not going to take it with you. But you're going to take yourself with you. You're going to take your wisdom with you. You're going to take your character with you. You're going to take your holiness with you. When you get to heaven and you stand before God, He's not going to necessarily say, "Well, how much did you have in your bank account?" But He's going to ask you, He's going to say, "Did you perfect holiness? Did you perfect holiness in the fear of God? Did you understand that everything that you see shall be dissolved? But what manner of persons ought you to be is in holiness and godliness?" You know, purity is one of the dominating characters of the believer's life, or it should be. The one thing that people should be able to see in the child of God's life is, you know what, they're different. Not different like they're weird. That's what the world perceives, though. But different as in different, holy. Something that is right. Something that I can say, I would like to have that, and I don't even know what that is. Somebody say amen. That's exactly the way our life. Now, I know that we could go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus Christ called it things like salt and light. Be the salt, be the light. Cause people to thirst and hunger after righteousness, and you realize you can do that just by living a life that is different than everybody else. You know, it's amazing that and Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5. He said, "Neither be partakers of other men's sins." He said, "Timothy, listen to me. What I'm telling you is keep thyself pure." That's what he actually said to him. He said, "Timothy, quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. What you need to do is don't be partaker of other men's sins, but keep thyself pure." James connects our purity and the life that we live and the characterization of our life. He connects our purity with whether we have biblical wisdom or not. So it's like this: if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But you can't ask of God wisdom if you're living a dirty life. There's a connection there. But he says, you're living your life, you're maturing, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, And by the way, you know, you can't know what's right and wrong unless you're in the Word of God or you come to church, hear the Bible. Here's what it says. But I'm telling you, every time I read the Bible, I go, I got to straighten that up. That's why we read the Bible every day. We read the Bible every day. You don't go, well, I'm not going to read the Bible today because I don't want to know what it says because it might correct me. That is, let's see, that would be like the opposite of wisdom, which would just be dumb. Somebody say amen. Amen. If we're truly wise, then we're going to truly seek to walk as God would have us to walk. And so he says to us, if you want to be able to see wisdom, you're going to first see wisdom in the characterization of purity. Second of all, he said you're going to see God's wisdom as something that is peaceable. Again, these I don't even have to make these up. These are right here in the verses. True wisdom is peaceable. True wisdom is peaceable. Real wisdom promotes peace. Now, James is going to say down in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness, look at this, is sown in peace of them that make peace. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Some folks never seem to be at peace. Turmoil follows them everywhere they go. And it should not be that way. I've lived that. I'm telling you, they fight with their family, they fight with their friends, they fight with the church, they have trouble at work, they fight at work, they have no peace, they're just trouble, trouble, trouble. Listen, that's not wise. There's no wisdom in that. That's confusion. But the Isaiah 57, Isaiah said it like this. This is amazing. He said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, I'm telling you right now, God bless you if you was in the Navy. Because I don't think I could do the Navy. I mean, I just can't stand that motion. I can't stand that turmoil. And Robin and I went on this boat. We've been on two boats. One I call the regular cruise, and the other was the redneck cruise. Isn't that true? And so we were going to go up to see Brother Larry Harrison. And so we decided that we flew up to Vancouver, and we were going to ride this boat, not a cruise. It was the Alaskan Highway, and that's how they make it up there. I don't know if you know this, amazing, but people drive their RVs and their cars onto these on the Alaskan Highway. They're downstairs. Then they go up and set upstairs, and they'll go to the next place and Ketchikan and Juneau and all these places. And then they dock it, and then they drive their vehicles off. And then when they get done with their business, they come back and drive back on the boat and take it back to the next place, and they ferry it. And I found out you could take a boat 2.5-3 days, and you could go all the way up to Skagway, that's it. And then he would come down and pick us up about 100 miles. And then we would fly back home. And we thought, well, this would be interesting. And so we got a sleeper berth, but we didn't realize it's just bunk beds. And I'm telling you, this was like the redneck cruise. You're going up the straits, and you were on the boat for 2.5 days. And like on the third day, I woke up, and this boat was going like this. And I looked out the little hole. You couldn't see nothing. Fog. I mean, it was like, oh no, we're going to die right here on this place. And it was good. And Robin doesn't do good on motion, period. But she was smart enough, like when we go some to wear a patch. And I'm a prideful man. I'm like, I don't need no patch. I'm like, give me one of them patches. So I go, I ain't never doing that again. And then she talked me into doing it again. This time, she goes, oh, this is a big boat. You'll never feel it. You'll never feel it. You'll never feel it. The second day, I'm walking like this. We're trying to walk down the hallway. This is crazy. We paid for this. That is exactly what trouble, you cannot rest. And she would open up the curtains. Isn't this beautiful? Shut them curtains. Shut them curtains. Just let me lay here. Give me some medicine. I can't stand it. That is not fun. There's no peace. There was no peace in my soul. Don't ever talk me into doing that again. But she will. Because you need to understand, happy wife, happy life. And some folks you just can't be at peace with. Because they don't want, the wicked are like a troubled sea that cannot rest. They cast up the mire and the dirt. My friend, that's not God. That's not correct wisdom. You know what the Bible says in Romans 12 to God's people? Listen to this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, sometimes that is totally impossible to do, but it shouldn't be because of us. Follow peace with all men, Hebrews says. Now, think of this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, there it is again, without which no man shall see the Lord. You want to be able to identify peace? You want to be able to identify wisdom? You'll see it as peaceable. You'll see a person who has peace in their life. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no peace. There is only turmoil inside of the soul. I mean, the soul is tumultuous. It's turmoil. I can't get any peace. I don't know what to do. Listen, that's where Jesus Christ comes in. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's wisdom. The greatest wisdom in the world is to know Christ as your Savior. And so when you have the peace, when you have Christ, then you have peace, that God's wisdom. You not only have this peace, but you have this purity. And then I would say the third one is God's wisdom is patient. Now the word that is used here is the word gentle. The believer is going to face many trials in their life. Everybody understand that? Sometimes people think just because they got saved or just because they trust Christ, then everything's going to be good. We all know that's not true. Trouble comes on every hand. Trials are going to come. But I will tell you, while trials come in this life, God's wisdom will teach us to be patient and to be gentle in the middle of our testings. Now, we learn this the older we get and the longer we've been saved. I was talking to a preacher, and I remember him being younger than me, quite younger than me, and he was all turmoiled up about something that was going on, and he was going to get my great wisdom. And I just looked at him and said, "Brother, you're just going to have to mature on that kind of stuff, because 10 years from now, that won't bother you. That ain't even, just let it go. You can't fix stupid." And he looked at me like, I can't believe Brother Abels. He's so non-compassionate. Well, we already know that. But what's that got to do with truth and wisdom? 10 years later, this young man came to me and he goes, "You remember the first time I ever asked counsel of you?" And I go, "Nope. I can't even remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. How am I going to remember what happened 10 years ago?" So he began to tell me, and I said, "Okay." He goes, "You know, you're right, but it took me many years to learn that." I said, "Yeah, because gentleness is one of the characteristics of a servant that's doing what is right." Everybody, you got to do what's right, whether anybody else around you is doing what's right or not. And that's what that wisdom brings that type of wisdom is just nothing more than gentle or patient. Paul said it like this, "And the servant of the Lord," listen to this, here's what he told Timothy. Boy, he gave Timothy a lot of good advice, didn't he? I'm going to have to preach through Timothy. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach," and then he said this, "patient." You got to still preach the truth. The Word of God doesn't change. Wouldn't it be good if everybody listened to what the preacher said? What does it say? Glory. Chris, read it out loud. What? Read it. Do you know how to read? Amen. Somebody gave that to me for my birthday. Like I'm going to wear that, you know. But isn't it true that you would, that when you preach the Word of God, you know it's the truth? And don't you, as a preacher, as a pastor who loves people and who wants people to see their lives straightened out and to do right, wouldn't you hope that when they hear the Word of God, they'll just do it? But they don't. So what do? You bury them in the backyard. No, you don't. You're patient. You're patient. You're gentle. That's what wisdom is. That's how you want to see wisdom. You see wisdom in somebody. You see somebody living a holy life. You see somebody living a patient life. You see somebody living a gentle life. And the word gentle means unassertive or yielding or lenient. Or lenient. That's why we love our grandchildren more than we love our children, because we've learned to be lenient the older we get. I used to say to my dad, I'm the oldest child. My brother is 2 years younger than me. And then 12 years later, we had a sister. We didn't even know that was possible. We thought, we're like, what? And man, you're talking about having a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old and then a sister and then another kid comes along. Man, it upsets everything. We had our life, we had it just fine. But I remember when I was 12 years old, and I remember when I was 14 years old, and I remember when I was 15 years old, and then I remember when my sister was 12 years old, 13 years old. And my dad was a lot more patient with her and lenient than he was with me. You know, the first child is always the experimental child anyway. They practice on us. And by the time they get to the third one, they're like lenient. I'm like, so I remember one time, I came home from college and my dad was dealing with my sister, and I just took my dad and I kind of grabbed him by the shoulders. I said, "What is your name? What did you do with my dad? Who are you? This is not the same man." You know what? He had learned to be gentle. He had learned to be a little bit more lenient. And I want you to know that if you see wisdom in a person's life, you will see somebody that's not always, that you'll see somebody that is gentle and patient. And then you go to the book of Galatians and you find that actually gentleness is actually a fruit of the Spirit. In essence, gentleness is grace in action. True wisdom will have compassion even when it has the right to know that's not the way a person should go. But you're gentle, you're patient. All right? And then he says this. Look at the next one. He says, I call this one, he says, "But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle." And then look at this, easy to be entreated. You know what that means? That means God's wisdom is actually practical. Wisdom is practical. It means to be reasonable about a matter. That's an interesting word that you look at there, easy to be entreated. It's an interesting word, but it literally means let's be reasonable about a matter. It describes someone who has a willingness to listen, to reason, to be practical, and to be reasonable about a matter. Now, the greatest example of that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, anyone could come up to him at any time, and he was ready to hear what they had to say. It didn't matter if it was the leopards who cried out that we could be healed, or whether it was a sinful woman who came to him. He dealt with them reasonably. Or even a self-righteous Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus who came to him and found that Jesus Christ was easy to be entreated. That's what wisdom looks like. Then look at the next one. It says, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. True wisdom is full of mercy. And then it goes on to say, full of mercy and good fruits. Now, I think you know this. I've pastored here long enough for you to know I love the study of words. And here the word mercy carries the idea of having compassion and kindness on other people. It has the meaning of having a desire to draw someone under your care and to tend to their needs. James also mentions good fruits, meaning it's a result of showing mercy. Mercy opens the door for us to help people and then be able to influence others for Christ. People respond more quickly, positive. People will respond more to mercy quicker than they will to criticism. Well, let me tell you what you should be doing, man. What's wrong with you? Well, why don't you try to walk, as we say, in their shoes? Try to get where they're at. That's wisdom. And then maybe you'll be able to help them with the influence of what you know is already right. You see, that's true wisdom. And then God's wisdom is to help us to build up rather than to tear down. Then look at the next one. It says that wisdom is without partiality. Verse 17. The wise person is impartial. His judgments are based on principle rather than on personality. Boy, it's hard, but it must be found to have wisdom to show no partiality or favoritism to anyone. You know, right is right and wrong is wrong, no matter who the person you're standing in front of is. No matter what situation you're dealing with, doesn't matter if it's your child or their child or somebody else's child. Doesn't matter if you've known this person a long time, you hadn't known them a long time. We need wisdom. True wisdom would be able to discern without partiality. I look back to Solomon, and I think about how the illustration of Solomon's wisdom came when these two women came before Solomon and they had a child. They both had a child and they lived in the same house. And the Bible said they were harlots. They were prostitutes. And they were not people of high on the social status. But yet Solomon in his wisdom was able to hear from these two women that stood before him. And the Bible says what happened is one of them overlaid on their baby. They smothered their baby. When they realized that the baby was dead, they went and switched the baby. She snuck in there, took the baby out from the woman, stuck her dead baby in there. She took her baby, and she took it, and now there's a fight going on. And by the way, a mother knows who her baby is. Warts and everything, whatever. I mean, you know. Yeah, so they're standing before Solomon, and Solomon goes, I could care less. Now, I'm just paraphrasing. I could care less about two harlots. Who cares? I tell you what I'm going to do. Now, this is the wisdom of Solomon. Let's just give me a sword. Come over here. Chop the baby that's still alive. Just chop it in half. Give her half and give her the other half. And let's move on. I got things to do. Because Solomon knew that the real mother would protest and say, no, please, king, don't kill the baby. Just let her have the baby, but don't kill the baby. And the mother, who really didn't care, said, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Why don't you just chop it in half? And Solomon looked at her and said, give her the child. Because that's who belongs. Now here's, I've always said this, don't you say that's what I would have done. Only if you'd had godly wisdom. Only if you'd had principled wisdom that was not partial. Because how many times do people take the side of their family, even when their family's not right? Let me tell you why. Because they judge partiality. They judge with partiality rather than judging with wisdom. This kind of person is unwavering, by the way. He doesn't go back and forth, but is stable. Wisdom does not treat one person a certain way and somebody else another way. When God's wisdom is guiding our life, we're just going to be impartial. Then he says this, and without hypocrisy. True wisdom is without hypocrisy. You know hypocrisy? Do you know where the word hypocrisy first came from? It's amazing, but the word actually came It's an old English word that came all the way back for when people would act. In other words, in a theater, and they would act. You know those people, you know, like we say, man, they're a great actor. I mean, they'll play a part in a film or something, and they'll play a certain character of history, and you go, wow, they did a great job. You know what the Bible says about those great actors? They're hypocrites. They're playing somebody that they're not real. They're playing somebody else, and they're really not that person. I remember the first time I ever, we were in school, we were in history, and I can't remember the guy's name. I can see his face, but I'll never forget. In our history class, we watched this one man show, and this guy played Harry Truman, and it was a one man show, and it was about an hour and a half. And Harry Truman, this guy played Harry Truman, and he didn't play anybody else, and he was in his office, and it was wild. It was one man. There wasn't more than. And I'm like, man, that guy, I've seen Harry Truman. I've listened to some of his speeches. I've seen some. And when our kids were growing up in school, we would take them to the Harry Truman Library in Kansas City as part of their homeschool. And I'm thinking, that guy's just like Harry Truman. He's a hypocrite because he's not really Harry Truman. But that's where the word comes from. And here's what we mean by that. A person who is wise isn't one person that's not really that person. He's who he says he is. I think one of the greatest compliments maybe is to say about some person, he is the same in public as he is in private. Meaning he's not a hypocrite. And God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. True wisdom is not disguising oneself or hiding or operating under a false appearance. Now, Noah Webster defined hypocrisy as this: one who feigns to be what he is not, or one who has the form of godliness without the power, or one who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when he's really not at all. And we need to understand there's a lot of God's people who fit the definition of acting one way and being something else, and the truth is they're not wise. Because godly wisdom shows up with no hypocrisy. You know, Jesus Christ, oh my, did he deal with the hypocrites? He very sternly went against wicked men who pretended to be holy and righteous. And here's what he said. He goes, You look like a sepulcher. You look like a stone in a graveyard on the outside where somebody's come along and painted it and made it look real pretty for everybody to see. But the truth is, on the inside is nothing but dead bones. And that's what he said, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Now, you know what the people were doing there in Jesus' day? They were leading people to hell just by putting on an act of religion. They were hypocrites. They were not wise. It's not wise to cause somebody to go to hell. But I will tell you this, you want to be wise, then you're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, which is holy. You're going to have a life that is gentle. You're going to have a life that is influential. You're going to have a life that's full of mercy. You're going to have a life that doesn't have partiality. You're going to live a life that is not hypocrisy. Now let me ask you this question, and I'm done this morning. What type of wisdom does your life display? Worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? If you're here this morning and you're without Christ, that's foolish. Amen. Because God has made a way for people to be saved. Amen. And when you come to Christ in salvation, that's wisdom. Amen. And then as you live your life in purity, without partiality, peaceful, pure, people are going to be able to say, now that's the picture of true wisdom. Amen. That's the picture of true wisdom. So my question is what type of wisdom does your life display? A life of holiness and peace, or a life of play acting? Which one is it? Let's all stand this morning. Every head bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you for showing us what worldly wisdom looks like. And thank you for showing us what godly wisdom looks like. And Lord, I pray this morning that our life would emanate holiness, a life of peace, a life of gentleness, a life of influence, a life of that's productive, a life that is not hypocrisy, a life that is not saying one thing and living out another. Lord, I pray that You would give us wisdom. Now, Lord, You tell us that if we lack wisdom, we can ask. You also ask us the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? So I pray, Lord, we'd take these last three messages on wisdom and just put them all together and help us to see what godly wisdom really looks like. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing page 483 as an invitation. Now, an invitation.